Scripture text today will be taken out of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and yes, Brother Lay, go on to verse 11. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 11. Freedom also has an idea of being freed from one thing and allowed now to do another thing. Freed from one situation, and now you're allowed to do another thing. If everybody has it, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 reads, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. 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 For a brief topic for some brief words this morning. Freedom in Christ alone. Freedom in Christ alone. This is our sermon outline. I'm doing a little bit better this week, Pastor. I'm not beat up this week. Amen. Number one, we see the response given to the problem in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 of the previous chapter. Number two, Paul contrasts the two points in Christ and under the law. Point number three, the Apostle Paul reminds believers of their position in Christ, verses 9 through 11. Got a nice spider there. I can't walk there. The apostle in chapter 7 points to the law as showing him the sin in his life. Paul said in chapter 7, and I really think you ought to read that when you get a chance, he actually contrasts a marriage. Come here. Sister Woodmore, I'm doing my Ezekiel thing now. He contrasts our relationship with our former life as husband and wife. He says, turn this way, as long as I'm in covenant with Audrey, I am responsible to do those things because I'm in covenant with Audrey. Now, if she dies, then I'm no longer responsible to obey whatever we did. If we were married and she dies, I'm no longer responsible, Sister V, to still respond like I'm married, because I'm not married anymore. Don't say that too loud now, Alan. Listen, what he's really trying to say, in my former life, this is what happened. I was mated to my old nature to the point to where I had to respond to my old nature. Now, when I come to Christ, this is what happens. The one who was married to me, can you step up, baby? The one who was married to me, who is my old nature, is now dead. Because she is now dead, I'm not responsible to respond the way I used to respond when I was married to my old nature. Now, that's the first part. The second part of it, Pastor, he says, now, if this one is dead, there's another one that's alive. She's dead. I don't respond to her no more. But the one I'm married to now is alive. And now the same way I responded to this one is the same way I responded to my new one. Who is that new one? The new one is Christ Jesus. I am now married to him. And the Spirit of God has got on the inside of me and gave me a new nature to where when I responded to this one, I can respond the same way to Christ now. Genesis chapter 17. Let's go there. Oh, that was for me, Pastor. Man. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 and 19. This is a principle I want you all to remember. Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 15, going to verse 19. Does everybody have it? God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. What is the principle? You smiling? Did we discuss this in a growth group somewhere? Okay. The principle is, it's not the natural. It is the supernatural. That's the principle. If you read like this morning, Pastor, when it says Israel is such and such and a church is such and such, if you know this principle, you can sift right through that stuff. It's not the natural seed. It is the supernatural seed that counts. Amen. Now, listen. When it says Abraham puts up Ishmael, and as you know, Ishmael came from a union between Hagar and Abraham. Now, God has actually told him where his actual seed is coming from. But he's trying to help God with a natural seed, and that won't work. Because the one that he wants to get, Pastor, is a type and a shadow of the one that's coming. And Ishmael is not that type and shadow. Ishmael is a shadow of me trying to help God. That's who he is. And Isaac is a shadow of the one who's going to be born supernaturally. If you look at the text, it says, Abraham is old, his wife is old. Listen, it's not a natural thing, it is a supernatural thing. Can I say this to you? Whatever your situation is, it won't be fixed naturally. God is going to have to fix it for you. It's going to be a supernatural thing. Nobody can boast in front of God. Whatever's done has to be done by the Spirit of God. So it's not the natural, it's the what? Supernatural. Because he's a type of who, class? Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay. The problem has to be fixed by a supernatural means. I gotta hurry up now, I'm tired. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, God solved the problem of sin himself by sending his only son to redeem those who could not, by the works of the law, save themselves. What is the purpose of the law? If you look again in chapter 7, Paul says, I would not have known sin unless the law had come and shown me. So the purpose of the law is to show me something. Not only show me something, but show me somebody. Because what it was doing to Paul, what it was doing to him, you all listen, it had condemned him so, Pastor, until he says almost at the end of the chapter, who shall save me from this body of death? And then we roll up into chapter 8, and it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. Yeah. I feel better now. Yeah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. I'm actually getting a sign from Dan. You better not sit down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, I didn't do my illustration. Archer, I put your tablet down for a minute. Over here, come over. Now, I'm the law and she's the person. The law's business is like a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster is to take the person he's in charge of safely to school and back again. The law says, look, do not do this, do not do that. What it's trying to do is trying to lead you somewhere. You see, you're in so much sin, you can't stop sinning. You try to stop sinning. The law says don't do it. You keep doing it. What it's really telling you, you need to look for somebody else who can take this burden for you. Because the law, what it is, it cannot get you. Listen, you have to be righteous before God. The law cannot make you righteous before God. There's only one who can do that. So the law is doing this job. It's taking you to the one who can fix it for you. And that's that supernatural one that we were talking about. It wasn't Ishmael. It was Isaac. Thank you. Okay, now I go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I'm tired again. I need some oxygen, Pastor. We need to start keeping oxygen around here. That ain't funny, Phil. I'm getting old, man. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. This is the context. They think, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are looking at something that cannot save them. That's what they're doing. It cannot save them. They dependent on a natural, well, the law is righteous, it's holy, it's good. But its purpose, they missed the purpose of the law. They were looking at the law as making them righteous. And we look again at that supernatural seed. That's the only one who can make you righteous before God. Ishmael can't help you. Oops. Watch out for the spider. Oh, it's gone. You got it, babe. I was almost scared, so my baby took care of me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20 says, this is Jesus talking. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is what? Accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, listen you all, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into what? Heaven. Supernatural. Abraham was not looking at a natural land. When God promised him Canaan, like we talked about, Brother Lay, he was really, well, Canaan's great, flowing with milk and honey. But you all, this is interesting. He was moving around Growth Group in tents. God promised the land to his offspring, but he's moving around in tents. What in the world is the thought, Pastor? The thought is, listen, this Canaan thing is a temporary thing. What I'm really trying to show you is a supernatural thing that don't have no end. He's looking for a city and a land that's whose king and builder's God. How am I doing on time, Brother Dan? Always somebody. Paul continues the comparison of one who depends on the things of the flesh for their right standing before God and those who depend on Christ for their righteousness. I have two examples here. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18. Pastor, I sure miss them readers, man, because I'm out of breath now. Luke 18, beginning at verse 18, going to verse 23. You have to watch what you depending on for your right standing in front of God. You got to watch that. Because as we're studying today, we see it's easy to get off track. Because somebody stopped teaching at home what the word of God says and the reality of who God is. And the next thing you know, we off track. And you're looking for other things to get you where you need to be, and they can't do it. Luke 18:18 to 23. It reads, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? That's interesting. No one is good except God alone. Can I step there? Stop there a minute. Jesus says, you call me good, but nobody's good but God. Who am I talking to, Pastor? If I call him good, he must be God. That's interesting. Jesus did just stop him and say, do you know who you're talking to? That's interesting. Verse 20. You know that the commandments, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Verse 21. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Stop lying. I got to tell you the truth. See, the Jews had thought, well, I haven't physically touched a woman, so I can't be accused of adultery. Jesus comes along and tells them the in-depth meaning of the text. If in your mind you have made plans to do something with a lady, you've already broken it. So unless you know everything between the letters, you need to stop lying. You have, well, the law didn't do what it's supposed to do in your life. You're depending on the law to get you where you need to be. Verse 22. And when he heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, Pastor, and come and follow me. Verse 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Listen, you got your hope standing in front of you. Your only hope standing in front of you, and you're still attached to those things that can't give you life. Now your hope is standing in front of you. I'm just here to remind you this morning, and to remind myself too. Our next passage will be Luke 19, verse 5 to verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 5 to verse 10. Quick context. Zacchaeus, short guy, can't see. Here's a Jesus coming by with his short stature. He can't see the crowd. He climbs up into a tree. Jesus motors by. That's kind of a hip-hop statement. Jesus motors by. He stops at this tree for this man. Listen, the context is he's a tax collector and he's a thief. And he's hated by everybody. But the King of Glory stops right by the tree. That's why the Bible says he's not after the high and mighty. He's after the outcast. Those that we kick to the curb, that's who he's after. And if you think you are more than that, you deceived right now. Well, me too, y'all, not just you, because I don't want to get in trouble. Luke 19:10, beginning at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Who in the world grumbled? Who grumbled? Those who actually hated the who? The tax collector. Because he was a robber and a thief. And also those who depended on who? The law as their what? Righteousness. Listen, when you depend on anything else other than Jesus Christ, your perspective is now skewed. They grumble. The second portion says, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He just finished talking to another guy who says, sell your riches and give to the poor. And this guy, when he's impacted by the Spirit of God, he said, now if I've defrauded anybody, because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. When my perspective is right on who I trust, okay. And the second sentence says, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Fourfold. So his money was not as important as his life. Verse 9 said, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. That's a whole nother message, Pastor. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Amen, sister. Paul again reminds the saints that their dependence for their salvation and new life, church, is not dependent on the works of the what? Law. It says the breaking of sin's undisputed power. Now, remember, I said undisputed power. Now, in a heavyweight fight, Pastor, when they say somebody's the undisputed champion, that means he's fought everybody. And when he's a champion. Nobody else is a champion but him because it's undisputed. But the breaking of sin's undisputed power in your life was not done by nothing else but by the power of the Holy Spirit living out the life of Christ in you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We need to get us some oxygen, Pastor. Everybody there? The Bible says, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Whew. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Did you all know that you all will be trophies on display throughout all eternity? A symbol of God's love? Did you all know that? As messed up as we are, and God saves us and straightens us out, you're going to be a trophy. Only thing is, unlike these trophies we got today, you won't rust. You'll be a living thing now. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, you all. Not a result of works. So that no one what may what boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, that's good, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what walk in them. Amen. Hey man, I'm to the end. I didn't even mess with the conclusion, Pastor. This is a conclusion from last week. It fit right into the flow of things. So I say, man, if I pull up now, I can sit down and kind of talk to my wife for half a minute. So this is from last week. Read it again. Eternal works cannot save only the blood of Jesus. The external. Yeah, phonics, read, check out phonics. Amen. External works cannot save, only the blood of Jesus saved. The righteousness of Christ allows us to stand before a holy God. Now, what does all this mean? What for? What are you trying to say, Billy? Stumbling and stammering all over the place. What I'm really trying to say is that I'm going to remind you like Paul did. You were once those who depended on other things to save you. You were once those who actually trusted in your money, in your house, in your cars, but now you have been saved by the, what, grace of God. And you're now, stand up again, sweetheart. You're now free from your old life. She said deuces. No, she didn't. You're now free from your old life. You're now free to obey who? The one who called you. You don't have to obey sin anymore. You're not married to your old nature anymore. You're married to Christ by the Spirit of God. You're free indeed. So the next time you get a knock at the door or a ring on the phone, brother, don't answer that phone no more because what? It's dead. If you would, brother, then hit the lights, man. Hey, I did that, Pastor. I saw you do that. I stole that. Well, you know, in a good way, you all, in a good way. It's simple. This condenses everything. Condenses everything. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free what? Indeed. No excuse. No excuse. What does the Bible say? Who the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And listen, if you are indwelled by the Spirit of God, he will help you fill the righteous requirements of the law without you trying to do it yourself. Okay. I'm through now. Boom. Listen. Remember who you are. Remember who you used to be, but the person is now dead. And the one that's alive now is alive forevermore. And listen, what I fail to say is that on the inside of you, what happened, he created a new you on the inside that is growing daily. While the old, you know, the backs and the arthritis going down, it's growing daily. So think on these things, and I'll come back in a minute for the rotten eggs.